trusting once again in the help of the Lord, we'll turn to the second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, the second chapter and the 13th verse. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 13. The apostle, that faithful minister or apostle of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, first of all, in this chapter, he exhorts and the church at Thessalonica to stand fast in the faith. In that way, where he says, be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. And secondly, just very briefly, he also reminds them concerning that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, in that third verse he says, and except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And there the dear Apostle Paul sets before us something in verse 9. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And he comes, dear friends, and to this awful yet true and solemn declaration, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Then in that 13th verse that I've read to you by way of text this evening, he sets forth what he hath experienced in the church at Thessalonica. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Just very briefly, consider the awful consequence and the great difference between those that believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, that they all might be damned. But the dear apostle, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Dear friends, what a vast contrast there is here. Brethren in Christ Jesus, children of God, and those of the household of faith. And undoubtedly the apostle had the experiences of some of those where he felt bound to give thanks always to God for you. What a wonderful thing it is, and for particularly I expect a pastor to find in his hearers those things which he is bound, and to give thanks always to God for them. Dear friends, we believe that these things are very scarce in our sad and our solemn day, and of course we can see the awfulness and the greatness of those that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, but how few. And yet we would be thankful, and that we know and believe there is still a remnant according to the election of grace. And what a great favour it is if you and I are one of those that the apostle calls in another place a remnant according to the election of grace, and we should and we ought to, and whether we are pastors or ministers and deacons or church members or in the congregation, we should be truly thankful if there are those who speak that same language, who live that same life, dependent and relying upon the once crucified but now an exalted Saviour. But what I want to come to more particularly first of all, we read that the Apostle Paul was bound to give thanks. Well, dear friends, sometimes you and I may think that we come behind in giving thanks. We know there is much in many ways to cast us down, but also, and there is much I believe that we should and we ought to give thanks unto the Lord, and especially if there is that unity and communion with the brethren. Well, because he says, "And brethren, beloved of the Lord." Dear friends, what a wonderful thing to be brethren of Christ, the beloved of the Lord. I cannot think of a greater favour that can be disposed upon sinful creatures as you and I are to be brethren. One with the brethren, and if we are one with the brethren, and we are one with the Lord, and also the beloved of the Lord. And then of course the verse goes on. It says, "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Now, dear friends, What a great mercy and blessing and favour this is, to be chosen from the beginning to salvation. I very often look when I come across, or it may be connected with my family, it may be connected with someone else, but when there is a little one born into the world, it often comes into my mind, I wonder whether this little one hath been chosen from all eternity. There the little one laid in all its helplessness, in all its innocency, knowing nothing, if that one has me or is chosen to salvation from the beginning, this little one knows nothing about it. But dear friends, what a wonderful thing it is if you and I know something of this great favour granted to all of God's dear people. because, dear friends, all those that are chosen unto to salvation, they shall inherit every New Testament blessing that the Lord hath purchased on behalf of all his dear people without exception. Dear friends, can we think of a greater favor than to come into this wonderful heritage? There are, of course, people and that have great heritages, but what is that to be compared to being chosen of God and from the beginning and knowing that this act of the Father, it was the first act and where all other favors and blessings and shall follow in their lives and continue throughout an endless eternity. You see, dear friends, what things these are, and that the dear apostle Paul saw in the church of the Thessalonians, for he says, for only they were brethren, beloved of the Lord. They were beloved of the Lord before the mountains and before the hills were settled, because we know this. The Father chose all his dear people in Christ Jesus in the very beginning. That is from all eternity. He chose all his dear people. You see, dear friends, very often, and we look perhaps at this person or that person, or we may look at our own children or our own grandchildren, and we wonder what life holds for them. But dear friend, is it not, dear friends, our great concern whether and they were chosen from all eternity? Because we know this, however far they may be left to roam and from the dear Lord, I am certain of this, as of course the parable of the prodigal son. I believe he went as far away as ever he could and from his father and from his father's house. But the event, although he was out of the reach perhaps of his father, he wasn't out of the reach of eternal love set upon him from all eternity. And he was brought back, as of course you know, and he was brought back in a vastly different way to what he went out. He says, Father, I have sinned against thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me one of thine hired servants. But you see, the Father, he knew this, that being what he had spoken unto him, he was a beloved of the Lord, and he was of the household of faith, and of course that you know the reception. I'm not going into that this evening. You know the reception that the prodigal return. And so, my dear friends, and the great thing is our concern for ourselves, unto us, and for those that we worship with constantly and continually. Where are they among the chosen of the dear Lord? What a wonderful thing, dear friends, if there was a wonderful spiritual revival, and the Father chose in his dear Son many whom we know, and also many that we do not know, whereby his kingdom shall be filled with those that have been chosen of the Father from all eternity, and they were chosen in Christ Jesus. And that first and that wonderful blessing and that the Lord bestowed on his dear people entitles them for that great inheritance of being an adopted son, and it entitles them to in that way whereby they will be enriched with the riches of his grace. All these things, my dear friends, they come from this wonderful foundation that our text says, chosen to salvation. Or perhaps we can just look at the 65th Psalm. Where the psalmist he brings it the same thing, but it is in a very different, or just a bit different wording, or a bit different light, and where the psalmist speaks of those that they are chosen, and he says, blessed is that man. And of course, what a wonderful blessing, that is, because he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Could there be anything to enrich a soul? You see, dear friends, also, I know you all know this, but as it comes into mind, we had nothing to do with our first birth. Before our first birth, if we are amongst the brethren, the beloved of the Lord, we had nothing to do with our first birth, and it is certain, and we had nothing to do, and shall I say or call it that second birth. It is all of the grace, the love, and the goodness of Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so dear friends, I wonder whether, and I was going to say this, I don't want to boister myself or anyone up, but I wonder if we live below the privileges that God had bestowed upon us before the mountains or the hills were settled. Because if this is so, my dear friend, the psalmist in that 65th psalm, he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Now you see, so very often we may underestimate one or more of God's dear people, and we may underestimate it in this way: they haven't had this, or they haven't had the other, or they come short in this or that. But, dear friends, the scripture says this: blessed is that man whom the Lord chooseth and causeth to approach unto thee. Now, undoubtedly, you know, I know, whether we have been made, you see, it's something that we shall be called unto, something that we shall be drawn unto, and to approach unto the dear Lord, because those that are chosen in Christ, and they are chosen unto salvation, and so salvation, of course, is to be saved, and they will be taught what they are saved from. You see, one fears this, that many may suppose that they are called to salvation, but they hardly know what they are saved from. Because, my dear friends, naturally, you and I are not shown until the light of the Holy Spirit shines within our heart what we are in the sight of a holy God. And when that light is shone in your heart and my heart, it will reveal the things that are in that heart. And you say, what are these then? Well, to be very brief, dear friends, there is one word for it: sin. And of course, you all know what the wages of sin is. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so this soul, I trust it is you and I, this soul who has been brought acquainted to what they are by nature, nothing but sin, and they are brought to approach a holy God and for deliverance from sin, death and hell. But you see, That isn't all, because our text goes on to say, from the beginning, that's the date, my dear friends, that the salvation of all of God's dear people began. It was a date that your salvation began. It was a date, I trust, that my salvation began from the beginning. Now, that would be, as I say again, it was before the mountains were settled and the hills made, and before the Lord created those wonderful things in creation. He had chosen this people in Christ Jesus, his well-beloved Son. And they were brethren beloved of the Lord. Dear friends, you know, it's a solemn word, because if we just look at one point in the early days of the history of man, which of course is revealed in the book of Genesis, we read this: Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Or you say, you don't want to preach that, my dear friends. It is in the scriptures, and I would preach it affectionately, because I believe, my dear friends, if the Holy Spirit works in our poor heart, you and I will approach the dear Lord to know whether the Lord hath loved us from the beginning, and if he shows a little light, my dear friends, that he hath loved you and I from the beginning, we know this, and that we were chosen in Christ Jesus, and our great favor is we come in the possession of all those new covenant blessings. That is, as I just mentioned before, the riches of his grace, justification by faith in the righteousness of the dear Lord, pardon and forgiveness of all our sins. You may not feel this, my dear friends, but if you examine the scriptures, you will find that the dear Lord hath made these things known for the help and the come. It will not make you sit down, as it were, folding your arms and say, oh, I'm all right, I'm one of the chosen of the Lord. No, my dear friend, it will make you search diligently, that you may find grace in the sight of the Lord, and that you may know that your sins are all forgiven, that the dear Lord hath cleansed you and I and by his own precious blood, and that he will prepare us for that eternal life whereby we are chosen to salvation. And of course, if you and I are chosen to salvation, we shall be chosen also to eternal glory. I believe it's in this in the first chapter of the Thessalonians, and where we read that the Lord says the Lord says this: for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain the offense. What a wonderful word! He hath not appointed us to wrath, and but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Well, dear friends, it's a wonderful thing, because I just want also to just momentary perhaps on this first act of love and mercy and grace unto sinners who were under the posterity of Adam, and they all fell in Adam, and yet, dear friend, they were brought forth into eternal life by the Father choosing or electing them unto salvation. And if he's elected you and I unto salvation, he has chosen us also to eternal glory. That is the first thing that I've already said. The second thing, of course, is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about and to open up that way unto eternal life. Now, dear friends, of course, this opens such a great and a most wondrous work, the work of the Father, and choosing the work of the Son in redeeming his dear people from that awful condition which by nature and that they were born in, redeeming them from sin, death and hell, and bring them into the light and the liberty of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Dear friends, just think of the Father's work, the Son's work, and then thirdly, the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, he undertook to quicken all those. See, Christ undertook that work to redeem all that Christ had given him before time began. The Holy Spirit undertook to quicken all that Christ would and should redeem from death, hell, and sin. And so, my dear friend, he put that life, as the dear Apostle Paul said, he put that new life into all his dear people, where old things passed away and all things become new. And so, dear friend, we see, because I love to trace in salvation the work of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only to trace these works, my dear friends, but also has enabled to give God the Father that a little that is due unto his great and glorious name. Why was it that he chose, we hope, can trust you and I in Christ Jesus. It was my dear friend, because he'd set his love upon even such creatures as you and I, before we were born. Why was it that the dear Lord, my dear friends, came to redeem them? Well, he came, my dear friend, to redeem them in that way which the dear apostle sets before us in the in the epistle to the Hebrews, where he says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Oh, look at the love of the Son of God, the incarnate God. Lo, I come. What a fullness there is in this. There could never be any salvation if God the Holy Son had not come, my dear friend, so willingly, so obediently unto the will of the Father. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The will that the Father had, that they should inherit grace, and in inheriting grace they should inherit eternal glory. Then he goes on above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, eternal life through the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection and ascension, and the life, of course, of the dear Lord Jesus, who came became incarnate, where that body was prepared for him to suffer, bleed, and die. As I just mentioned in prayer, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at these wonderful blessings, dear friends. I wonder, pause here just for a moment. I wonder how often you and I have to come before the Lord in true thanksgiving, in hope of being chosen in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, quickened by the Spirit, and of course, as our text goes on to say, from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now you see, here we have a wonderful thing, because in that same chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10, by the which will we are sanctified. How are they sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. What does sanctification mean then, my dear friend? It means this: setting apart. Those that are chosen in Christ Jesus, they're set apart from all eternity to be sanctified by that one offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make that which was sinful, to do away with sin and bring in the principle of holiness, even while we are here upon this earth, and a love for holiness and a hatred of sin. Well, he says, chose you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Dear friend, do we know something of these two things? Is there a seeking unto the Spirit that we may be sanctified? You know, again, what the dear apostle and Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he writes in this way whereby we see him in that way, in that sixth chapter. He says this: and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, what a wonderful work this is, to be sanctified by the Spirit, set apart and for the worship of God, to keep His commandment and to do what the word commands us to do. And then, just very briefly, and the belief of the truth. Well, what I just briefly want to lay before you, time's almost gone. The belief of the truth. You know what the Lord said of Himself: I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now these souls are chosen. Chosen to salvation. They are brought to believe, or shall I put it in this way, if it may be helpful to one or more, to have faith in the person, work, blood, and righteousness of our adorable Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because you and I trust we have been shown there's no other way of salvation but through the belief or faith in faith of the truth. And if we have been brought to that faith, to center upon the dear Lord for all our hope of salvation, is it not scriptural, my dear friend? Because you see the other characters, which I haven't time to set before you, and they do not believe the truth, and they do not want to believe the truth. They have no knowledge of the truth. But if you and I, dear friend, in our little measure have been brought to believe in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that there is only one name given under heaven whereby we shall be saved, and that name is nothing less than the dear Lord Jesus. Well, I do trust these brief remarks, my dear friends, will be made just a little help to one another. There may be one that has turned in, cast down. They feel the powers of evil and the temptations of the adversary, the workings of your own heart. All these, my dear friend, will be known. But if that soul is, and I believe that soul is chosen, because the old adversary will leave alone his own, but he will only tempt and put those awful insinuations in the lives of God's dear people. But he cannot overthrow the chosen of the Father, the redeemed of the Son, and the quickening Spirit of the Holy Spirit, because they are brought in this way, and they are sanctified of the Spirit, and they are brought into the belief of the truth. Well, of course, there is another connection with this text, which, of course, I haven't had time. I didn't even read it. I just read the 14th verse. Whereunto this connects, of course, the 13th verse and the 14th together. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory, my dear friend, of a glorious inheritance by our Lord Jesus Christ. But there I must leave it. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Let us close by singing hymn number 1119. The tune is Ebenezer Chapel, 638. Number 1119, Jesus, thou almighty Saviour, prostrate at thy feet I lie. Humbly I entreat thy favour, condescend to hear my cry. Hymn number 1119.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with us now and forever and ever. Amen.